Amen. Thank you, everybody, for your gifts and being here today, Labor Day weekend. Many people went out of town. You stayed in town, so glad to be with you today. We're going to conclude our series that we've been involved in for the last 10 weeks, been talking about victory. The last 6 weeks, we've been focusing specifically on what we've called who. And our focus has been to discover who God is and who we are in Him. The reason we've been doing that is because you really can't have victory over your challenges. You won't be able to have victory over the enemy who assaults you. You'll not be able to have victory over your own selfish tendencies without knowing who He is and knowing who you are in Him. So today I want to conclude the series by talking about what I would consider to be a master key for us to have in order to deal with those challenges and those obstacles that face us in the world. And it has to do with becoming one. The title is You Are One. We were created to be one with God and one with each other. And I believe if we can embrace and understand this concept, then victory can be ours. Victory in our marriages, victory in our society, in our city, victory over those things that confront us. But we have to embrace this thing called oneness, becoming one, one with God and one with each other. I would just like to have you, if you wouldn't mind, just to touch your ears. All I want to do is I want to say, Jesus, open our ears to hear, not what Tim Howard has to say today, but I believe you're speaking to the church in this day and age, and you want us to hear what you have to say. Help us hear with our ears what you say today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This study has we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to ask my wife to come up if she wouldn't mind. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. We'll use this as kind of a kickoff, a catalyst to move into what the Lord wants to say. In this segment of scripture that she's going to be reading, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 21, you'll notice that he talks about being together, being brought near, united. He talks about becoming one, and the whole concept of oneness is kind of wrapped up in this teaching that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you're there with your word or the PowerPoint, we'll come up for you to follow along.
Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ.
Let me interrupt. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what we celebrated just a few moments ago. We couldn't have relationship with God if Jesus didn't do what He did. But because He did that, we've been brought near to Him. I just, you know, sorry for interrupting, man. That just is just so powerful.
Go ahead. You're welcome. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, all mankind, into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord.
If in fact this principle is key to our finding victory, then how do we become one with God and with others? Why does God want us to become one with him and one with each other? And what happens if, in fact, we do not experience that? That's what I want to talk to you about now. In your bulletins, if you notice, there's a definition for the word one in the Webster's Dictionary, and there's two definitions, and they're diametrically opposed to each other. You don't find this very often, but they're polar opposites. The first definition is singular, separate, alone. It means to remove something so that it is apart from others. So it's isolated, it's put away. It's what I do with my favorite cookies. I put them away in an isolated place. I don't leave them out because if I come home, they'll all be gone. So I put them apart. That's one definition of the word one, because it's to isolate, to remove it from others. Then there's a second definition that is in the dictionary that says joined together in unity and purpose. Joined together in unity and purpose. So it's not setting something aside so it's alone, but it's bringing it together so it becomes one with others. It's unified. It's in unity and a sense of purpose. The world says, don't lose your identity. You know, you are unique. Stand up for who you are. And God doesn't say lose your identity either. But the world says, find your identity apart from others. God says, you'll find your identity when you become a part of others. So when you join yourself to the body of Christ, you begin to understand more and more about who you really are and who God has created you to be. So God's not against us finding our identity. He recognizes that there are so many differences in all of us, but he wants us to find our identity in this thing called oneness. Now let me lay a foundation for just a couple of moments. This concept of becoming one started in Genesis chapter 2. You may remember that God says God created the heavens and the earth, created male and female. When he brought them together, gave this principle. He says when a man leaves his parents, he'll cleave and become with a woman, and he will become, what does it say? One flesh. One flesh. That's the reason for leaving parents. They leave so that they can become united in marriage, one male, one female, united in marriage, and it says they become one flesh. Now that phrase has been used 5 times in the Bible. That's the very first place. The last place that it's used is here in this book of Ephesians in chapter 5, and it talks about the same thing. In this text in chapter 5, Paul talks about marriage, and he's saying, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Goes on to say, the reason that a man leaves his parents is so that he can unite himself with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, there's 3 other times. The other 2 times is in Matthew and Mark, and he's in the context of divorce. He talks about this one flesh concept. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes beyond that. He said this, don't join yourself to a prostitute. The word prostitution refers to that category of sexual relationships outside of the marriage union. Don't join yourself in one flesh to a prostitute outside of marriage. Other words would be fornication, immorality, stemming from impurity. All of those terms kind of are around the theme that Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't do that, because do you not know that when you do that, you become one flesh? So the concept of oneness starts, and generally speaking, it's in reference to marriage. But in the very next verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes on and says, don't do this because you've become one. You are one spirit with God. One spirit with God. And we begin to understand that this concept of oneness goes beyond the physical and the material realm. That when we talk about oneness, it's more than just coming together and sitting by each other and touching each other. Someone said to me that it's like putting some marbles in a container. And when you look at the marbles, there's a lot of marbles in there, but they're all isolated, they're all separate. They may be touching each other, but they're not integrated. compared to another container that has cotton in it, for instance. You put a lot of cotton balls in there and you start to mush them together and they look like they're one, and when you pull them apart, there's something of the other person that is comes up, there's something with along with the other cotton ball that comes out at the same time. There's something unique about this oneness that God is talking to us about that it goes beyond just the physical and the practical. It's wonderful that we're going to get together and go to some homes. I'm going to be leading a journey group. I look forward to it. We'll be meeting at a different place, not a home. There'll be people who meet in restaurants. There'll be people who meet here at the church. And it's wonderful what we're doing there, but do you realize that we can all gather in one place and not be one? It's possible for us to be here. We have 400 or 500 people in the first service, same amount in this service, here again today. It's possible for us to all be here and yet be like those marbles that are touching each other. We even turned around, gave each other a hug and stuff, and yet, because oneness is more than just physical contact and the material realm, we can miss out on what God is really saying. It's wonderful to be a part of Serve Day. All of these things, these practical things, are very good. And we had 300 and so people, 350 people last year. We joined actually with the First Baptist Church. We reached out to our city. What a wonderful day. It was a celebration. But once again, the oneness that Jesus is talking about, that we're talking about, goes beyond just this physical contact. When Jesus was about to depart and ascend to the Father, in John chapter 17, he says this, "I pray, Father, to you, I'm not going to be in the world any longer in the form that I've been in. But they are," speaking about his disciples, you and me, we're in a world. He says, "I pray that you will provide for them, protect them, and make them one as we are one." See, we serve one God, not three gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God expressed in three different personalities. He's one, they're united, and that same oneness, there's no competition, there's no strife, there's no confusion, they're one. That same oneness that he's talking about and praying about is this latter oneness, not isolation from others, but the joining of ourselves to others so that we become one and experience this oneness that God's talking about. So that's what he's talking about here. Now, Philippians chapter 2 kind of gives us an idea of what this oneness is. He says this, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded." That means have the same mind. Have the same love. Be one in the spirit and one mind. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as in Christ." So this oneness is more than just gathering. It's kind of like we buy into the same vision. We have the same goal. We have the same mission. We have the same purpose. We're all on the same page. We're reading from the same book. We don't all think alike. We don't all act alike. We don't all look alike. But we've all joined ourselves together because we have the same Father. And we have the same goal and purpose. That's, to some extent, what it means to be one. How does that happen to us? Well, first of all, it can't happen until someone dies. Bible says that if you plant a single seed in the ground, unless it dies, it will remain a single grain. If, however, it dies, it will produce many seeds. That's what John says, many seeds. God, who is our leader, died for us. That's what we celebrated today. That bread and that cup represents his flesh and his blood that was shed on the cross. And he died for you and me because there was a cry for justice. See, whenever there is a crime, especially you see it in the news today, there's a cry for justice. It's a holy cry. God is a just God. He's not just merciful and gracious, he's also just and righteous. And unfortunately, in our nation, when we cry for justice, we are impatient, so we do our type of justice, and we make things the way we want them to be and what we think is just. But the cry for justice goes to God, and when man sinned, when you and I set up autonomy, I don't want to live by your rules, God. I want to do my own thing. I rebelled. And that set in motion this thing called sin, and sin set in motion this thing called death. And at some point, we're all going to die. And God says, I love the world so much that I'm going to, in my desire for justice, I'm going to send my son. And my son is going to die on behalf of you. And for all of those who put their faith in me, for all of those who will believe in me, they will begin to experience salvation. It's a gift. No, you can't work your way to heaven. No, you can't pay enough to get into the church, because the church isn't a club. The church is a people who have been born again by the Spirit of God. You have to be birthed into the body of Christ. So he sent his son, and he said, I will die for you. I'm thankful for that. We have no life with God apart from his death. He, as our leader, died so that we could be one with him. Now, as his people, in order to experience that oneness, we have to respond by dying to ourselves. See, when he dies for us, it opens the door for this oneness, but then we must die to ourselves in him so that we can experience, on a practical basis, a life full of oneness with him. So he's called us to walk in this oneness, and as we begin to die to ourselves, we get to experience that. Now, here's a truth that I've picked up along the way, and I don't want you to miss it. I'm convinced it's true, but I'm not going to preach it in a dogmatic way. I'm just going to share it with you, and I'm going to let you draw your own conclusions. But here's what I believe. I believe that oneness is impossible unless the leader dies. Unless the leader dies. In every family, there is a leader. Do you agree with that? Every family. I mean, they say studies, if you put three kids together, one will rise to the place of leadership. In every family, there's a leader. In every marriage, there's a leader. God says that in his structure, in his oversight, in his wisdom, he sovereignly has chosen the man to be the leader. I know those are fighting terms in certain circles. I didn't say it, God said it, okay? Blame him. Talk about that. I don't think he did it because the man is brighter or better. I know specifically in our family that Donna is a lot brighter than I am. She is, and I've told her this time, you could lead this family a lot better than I could, but God chose me. So good leader or bad leader, I is it. No, that's what's called. Sometimes I feel like my leadership is threatened by my wife. Not necessarily threatened, but I think she forgets that I'm the leader. Some of you men, can you agree with that? Just you feel like you, maybe I lost, I never had it, I don't know. But I feel like I did, and sometimes I feel like that. Just a couple of weeks ago, she's in the kitchen, and I'm in another room on the other side of the house, and she says, Tim, come out here and help me do the dishes. I hear that and I say, geez, maybe she's forgotten that I'm a leader. So I respond. I mean, this only takes just a matter of seconds. So I respond, no! Now, we were far enough apart so she didn't hear what I said. So she repeated herself, Tim, come and help me do the dishes. So that, I respond, says, I said, no, I'm doing the wash that you told me to do. Let me finish that. See, we've all been brought up in homes with different leaders. Some of us have had our moms, and they're the leaders. Some have been brought up in our dad. My dad was the leader of our home. He was a very authoritarian leader. I don't think he was a very good leader as I look back at the life. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying I think there was a lot of male chauvinism in him, a dictatorial spirit, a driving spirit that I have tried not to maintain as the leader of my home. But maybe you were brought up in a single-parent home. Maybe you, your dad was absent from the home. Maybe you've never met your dad. Maybe you've never met your mom. There's lots of different scenarios. But in every home, there's a leader. And the principle, even though I do believe in the Bible, it says the man is the head of the home, and there's a lot of understanding we need to know as men. Whether you subscribe to that or not, I would encourage you to study the scriptures yourself. Just you see what he says to you about that. But whether it's true or not, whatever, whoever is leading in the home, I believe they have to die first for oneness to take place. That's what I believe. If it's the woman in the home, woman has to die first. If it's a man in the home, like our house, even though I jest, I'm the one that sets in motion. God, our leader, started and set in motion. See, you don't love God first. He loves you first. Amen. He's the one who lays down his life for you. Now, here's another truth I want you to chew on for a little bit. Jesus said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down willingly for the benefit, for my love for the Lord and the love for the people. I willingly do that. No one can make you lay down your rights. No one can force you to say, not my will, but yours be done. No one in a marriage, in a church, in any business place, you may have to stand up, but you can say, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. A boss can tell you what to do, and you'll have a bad attitude. And what happens is there's a seeds of life in yourself that's still growing, and it closes the door to oneness in the Spirit. I believe many times that a man who is leading the home has opened the door to oneness, but the wife has not responded by dying to herself, so oneness eludes them. I believe the reverse is true too, that the woman has oftentimes surrendered and laid down her life, but the man will not lay down his, and so therefore oneness eludes them. See, it's possible to come together in one flesh and not have oneness of spirit in our relationships at home. It's possible to have that same thing happen in a church like this. It's a crucial issue. It's where I come into the church doors and say, you know, Lord, whatever songs they sing today, I'm going to worship you. It doesn't have to be what I want. Whether we stand too long or sit too long, or whether we hold hands or raise hands, or they were too high or too low, whatever, it doesn't matter, Lord. I lay down what I want. It doesn't have to be the way I think. I lay down my desire for a position. I just want to be a servant. And from what I understand, a servant comes down here, not up here. See, that has to happen for us to become one. And it has to start with leadership. I have to emulate. If that's not happening in me, it will not be happening. This is my belief. If yours is different, that's between you and the Lord. But I believe that it all starts with leadership. So employers, if you want oneness in your on your team, in your company, you've got to start with that. You've got to lay down your life. I've got to lay down my life if I'm a leader. And then there has to be a response from us of yielding our lives down as well. Why would God want us to become one? Here's the answer. Because he wants fruit. He wants fruit. See, he said to Adam and Eve, bear fruit and multiply. You'll never bear fruit and multiply. You'll never have children unless you come together and have one flesh. John 15 says, I desire that you abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and I want you to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Do you know that you never can bear more fruit, and much fruit unless you become one in the Spirit? If you're going to have children, you have to become one flesh. If you're going to have spiritual children, if you're going to give birth to kids that we're going to be talking about starting next week, and as we focus on evangelism, series is going to be called Contagious. What are we spreading out there? If we're going to win, if we're going to be faithful to the calling that Christ has called us as Christians, we have to become one in spirit. And when you become one, it is powerful. It is powerful. I don't want to take the time this morning, but you can refer back if you haven't read this already. In Genesis chapter 11, there's a narrative that talks to us about a people who gather together and they try to build a not necessarily a temple, a tower to the Lord. And the Lord looks at them and watches, and he says that they were in one accord. They had one spirit. Unfortunately, it was the wrong spirit. So that's why when you read the Bible, you'll notice the Holy Spirit, it defines him from other spirits. A lot of different spirits in our world. A lot of different spirits. They were uniting under the wrong spirit, an evil spirit. And they were out to make a name for themselves. They had not died to themselves. They wanted to exalt themselves. And God, looking down, said, this is so powerful, if we don't do something, they'll be able to do anything that they want. So what does he do? He comes down and he confuses their languages. The word Babel means confusion. I don't know what language they spoke. I don't think it was Spanish. I don't think it was Chinese. I think that all languages were one, whatever that language was, and then as a result of what happened there, there were many languages, and we have many, many languages today as well. And they were stopped in their endeavors. If you keep following through Scripture in the Old Testament, you begin to find that God wants to restore a right, correct oneness to the people of God. So at Pentecost, what happens? Holy Spirit comes down. And what do you think they get? They get one language. See, every language, there's swear words, there's cuss words, there's hate words in every language on our planet. But there's one language that God gives back to the church that it says when you speak that language, it's praise to God. It's honor to God. See, God wants to restore to the church the same power that the people who came together at Babel, he wants to give back to the church the same power so that anything supernatural is available for them and possible. He wants the church to experience the possibilities of the impossible happening among them. And in order to have that take place, we have to become one. We have to go beyond oneness of the flesh, the gathering of the saints on Sundays. Don't stop gathering. Thank you that on a weekend you're here, but it's more than just coming on Sundays. It's uniting our hearts, being one in the Spirit, one with the same goal, committed to the same purposes, reading the same book, endeavoring to experience the same things, and moving that direction. When that happens, oh man, watch out. All heaven becomes available to us. Why does he want us to experience this oneness? Oh, it is power. It is power. Church, what would happen in marriages? Whoever's leading, if men, I challenge you to lead, and if you start leading and you say, I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves me. I'm going to actually lay down my life. I don't have to. Hey, I'm big enough and strong enough. I can make things the way I want it to be. But no, I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. I'm not going to force her to do what I want her to do. I'm going to find out what does God want us to do. I'm going to actually lead my own. When that takes place, what do you think will happen? What if we actually become one? My wife might want to actually follow me because I'm actually following God. You know, it's hard to follow someone if they're going no place. It's hard to pedal a bicycle unless you're moving someplace. And it's hard for women to submit and follow men when they're not going anyplace. They're just surrounding, surviving, all caught up in the material things of life. It's not until someone says, okay, I accept the role of leadership, I'm going to lay down my life, then all of a sudden it opens the door to oneness. And if there's a response from people, oh my goodness, you can't stop God from moving. I mean, we have to respond to a message that the Spirit says. It's not just him telling us what he's done. It's kind of, okay, what are we going to do in that? Am I going to lay down myself? Will I, in fact, die so that I can become one with God? Will I, in fact, die to myself so that I can be one with my wife? Will I do that? What do I need to do? Show me, God. We sang that song, search my heart, God, because all of us got stuff in there that's gunky and needs to be dealt with. Where is it? What Hebrews says in chapter 12, lay down. We're living in a time, he says, lay down all of your sin and everything that hinders you. Anything that keeps you from becoming what God wants you to be. Anything that separates you from your neighbor and your friend. Anything that keeps you at a distance from someone. Those attitudes that you have, those thoughts that you have. Deal with those things because you're closing the door to oneness and you're hindering God from moving in your life and through your life. We've got to become one. That's the heartbeat of God. What happens if we, in fact, don't become one? And I'll wrap it up in one word. It's called division. Division. We are divided. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. No wonder Paul, in the book that we've been studying, says in chapter 4, endeavor, put all of your effort into keeping the unity of the faith. And of all the things I have to say to you, Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, because oneness with each other and God is the key, the master key, to opening the door to the miraculous. Division. Do you know how many denominations there are in the world? There are over 300,000 from the study that I've done. 300,000 Christian denominations. That was the definite. Christian denominations, 300,000. And it may be of interest to you or surprise that that the word denomination means division. We get the Greek word domino, means division. The common denominator. What do you do in math? You divide into the common denominator. 300,000 churches, many of them are divided because of various things. I don't know if this surprises you or not, but division in a church or in a family doesn't have to happen just because of disagreements. I disagree with a lot of people. I mean, Andrew and I have talks, and I disagree with him. You know, sometimes I was meeting with some people recently and I disagree with them, but we're still one in the spirit. There's no separation. Disagreements don't have the power to divide you. Differences don't have the power to divide you. That's not what causes division. Difference in theology. I'm sure that if I spoke to you about the Holy Spirit and I just made mention of Him giving a language, I know there's lots of different thoughts on that subject, but that doesn't have to divide us. There's lots of different doctrines out there that we see differently, but that doesn't have the power to divide us. Your race and your gifts, and they don't have the power to divide us. It's not those things. Your diversity doesn't have the power to divide us. What has the power to divide us is those seeds of self that haven't yet died. The me part of me that's not good. See, there's a part of me. See, there's God loves you, and He created you to be you. But He wants you to discover more about who you really are in Him, not just who you selfishly want to be on your own. And when you don't die to those seeds, it causes division, and what happens is you separate and you leave. It's not wrong to leave one place and go to another. We have visitors. I met a couple last week in church. They visited from another church. They're kind of going from place to see other church families, and we happened to be one of them. So I met them, and I didn't pick up any animosity in them at all, because they're not moving because of a seed of selfishness. Well, I don't like the way they do this. Well, they did this, and so I'm leaving. You know, it's not that at all. It was just like there's a time where it's okay to leave. It's okay to go to a different place. But if you don't deal with those seeds of self-centeredness and those seeds that cause you to get mad at them, what happens is you carry that with you like a shadow. And wherever you go, you won't find oneness in the Spirit, because it's always you wanting what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. That has to die. That's what causes division. When you come to the doors, I hope we don't get to the place we have to get the, you know, the little mechanism that checks to see if you've got any guns on you or whatever, you know. But if you have guns, you got to check them at the door, you know. Got to check your attitudes at the door. When you come into the presence of the Lord, when you come into the presence of God's people, you're all on level ground. Isn't that what we heard today? That wasn't just Leslie speaking. That was God speaking to us. Man, we're all on the same path, and we're all on this level ground. But man, if anybody thinks that they're better than someone else or less than someone else, we're not going to be able to be one. We've got to all see that, hey, we are lovers of God and He's lovers of us. It's those seeds of self that have to die. So I'd like to have you just kind of, why don't you stand with me right now, and let's just take just a couple of minutes, just as Emily plays, and just do some business with the Lord. Is there anything that you want to lay before the Lord? Is there anything today that you recognize that, you know, I got my opinions and they're pretty strong? I'll tell you right now, in a crowd this size, someone had a fight last night and you just know that you were right and they were wrong and that's what caused the fight. Why don't you just lay that down? Who cares about whether you're right or wrong? Some of you want control and you know, just need to lay that down. No, you don't have a say in this. That's okay. Let it down. Lord Jesus, just search our hearts just for a second, Lord. Give you a moment. So we just pause. Allow you to look inside of us. And we need your help because we have blind spots. We really can't see sometimes what we need to lay down. So wherever you find a hindrance to our unity, I pray that you'd deal with that. If there's anything that's seeking to divide us, reveal that right now in the power of your Spirit so that we can lay it at your feet and bring it to the cross so that we can become one in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, help us to become one. Last thing I want you to do before we leave is I'd like to have you just join hands with each other, please, and just bridge the aisles if you wouldn't mind so that we just have the symbol of oneness. Yeah, go ahead, bridge the aisles if you could. Yeah, that'd be great. All of us holding on to someone's hand. Acts said, when they gathered in one accord, many miracles began to happen. Supernatural stuff took place. What will happen, folks? What will happen as we continue to become one in Christ? What will happen if we go beyond just coming on Sundays and just kind of touch each other, and we're like those marbles. We're together, but we're not really connecting. We're hearing, and we're communicating, but we're not connecting at all. What would happen? What could God do through us? The Bible says that one will put 1,000 to flight. So there's great power in one. But God doesn't just want 1,000 pieces of fruit. He wants multitude fruit. Two will put 10,000 to flight. It's not just one will put 1,000 and two will put 2,000. No, two will put 10,000. What will happen if three gets together? Wow. And four. We got about 400-500 people here this morning in this service. What will happen if we all become one in the Spirit, lay down our lives, sacrifice ourselves for Him, get out of our comfort zone, step out in faith? What will happen? I'm telling you, all heaven can break loose. And miraculous. Cities can be transformed. Hanford can be transformed. And there's a lot of people who need the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that you would speak to us this message, put it in our hearts, because it really is a key to being victorious. Everybody said, amen. Let me read to you as we conclude this series what Revelation says. It says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give them authority over nations. To the one who is victorious, I will dress them in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before the Father and His angels. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you're going to be victorious, you got to know who you are. Last 6 weeks, you are in transition. You are his temple. You are valuable. You have authority. It's put in your tongue, so speak. You have authority. It's put in your life, so walk. You are in Christ. Pastor Andrew last week did a marvelous job. You are in Christ, and today you are one in the Spirit. If we know who we are, as that little demon in the Screwtape Letters book that C.S. Lewis wrote said to the other demon, says, "Hell help us, all heaven will break loose if they ever discover who they are." You are one with Christ. You were created to be one. We're not to be at odds with each other. You are not my enemy. I may look differently and do things differently, but don't get on the opposite page. Let's not get against each other. We're against the enemy, and we're for the living God.